Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Malachi. For you English-speaking people, that's Malachi. I remember years ago up at the Bible conference in Toledo, Pastor Rick DeMichael was there, and he's from out in Idaho, I think. And he's Italian, and he said when he got saved, he was thrilled to death to see a book in the Bible named after an Italian guy, Malachi. And it was the book of Malachi. So let's look at Malachi chapter 2. We're going to read just the first two verses this evening. Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible. Last book of the Old Testament. Last book of the Old Testament, chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart." I want to preach from verse number 2 this evening and preach a message I've entitled, "When Blessings Become Burdens." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening.
Now, Father, we do thank you for this, again, another opportunity today to be in this place among your people. Father, our precious church family, we love one another, appreciate one another, pray for one another. Father, we do pray for Brother Darrell's mom tonight that, God, you would take care of that physical need, very drastic need, and Father, give the doctors answers and help them know exactly what to do there. We pray, Father, for our service tonight as we look into the Word of God. Father, you give us some things tonight. Help us, teach us a lesson, Father, one that I've appreciated as I've looked through this week and looked at some things, Father, in a different light. I appreciate that. And I pray, Father, you would help me as I try to communicate it to this group of your people here this evening. Father, help us to make sure that we use our blessings wisely and don't turn them into burdens. Bless as we see these things portrayed and lived out in the Word of God. Father, help us to search our hearts to see how maybe we might be guilty of doing that very same thing in our lives tonight. We're thankful again that the Word of God is not outdated and archaic, but Father, these old Bible truths are still true today. We thank you for the message of salvation this morning, Father, knowing it's still true, it hasn't changed. We're thankful, Father, tonight to know these things that your Word tells us about. God, we can guide our Christian lives and our relationship with you according to what the Word of God tells us. So bless our time around your Word. Speak to each and every heart. Father, I know the way you work, and I know that as your Word goes out, Lord, each and every one that takes it to heart finds a place for it, a need for it in their life. So we ask you to do that job that only you can do as we gather here together tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Look, if you would, in verse number 2, I want you to notice a phrase that appears toward the end of the verse. God says in verse number 2, "I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." I will curse your blessings. Isn't that an unusual phrase that God would say that to the nation of Israel? Not just to Israel, but to the priests here. He's talking to them, and he's saying, I will curse your blessings at the end of the verse. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. We sing the song, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." We need to be thankful for our blessings. We need to make sure that the blessings that God gives us lead us to a closer walk with him. Too many times we pray for something, and when God answers that prayer and meets that need, instead of using it to draw closer to him, somehow, for some reason, we use it not to draw closer to him. And the very blessings turn out to be burdens. We'll talk about that. Well, I want to give you this evening, I want to give you two biblical examples of what we're talking about right now. And then at the conclusion, we'll bring that to our modern day and see how it applies to us. Look at example number one, if you would, all the way back in the book of Numbers. In fact, both of our examples are going to start back here in the book of Numbers. The first one is in Numbers chapter 11. Fourth book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And we find here Moses leading the children of Israel. And as he's leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, they just are not happy campers. In verse number 1 of Numbers chapter 11, the Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled." And the people cried, verse 2, to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord. We find in verse number 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Now, I don't know about you, but if you read back in the book of Exodus when they were in Egypt, that's not the way the story went back then. This is their imagination. After it's all over, they look back with fond memories of a very hard bondage, and they come out with things that are not reality. Now, as they're wandering through the wilderness, they're murmuring and they're complaining against God and against Moses. And they said, we remember the things we did eat in Egypt freely. Freely is not the word to describe their bondage in Egypt. They say in verse number 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And he goes on to describe the manna in verse number 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bendelum. And the people went around and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. Apparently whatever manna is, and there's a lot of discussion about what it is, it could be made many different ways. You could fry it, you could bake it, kind of like chicken. You could fry it, you could bake it, you could grill it, you could make it into little nuggets, you could do all these different things. And this manna was able to use that. And the end of verse 8 says, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. That means it was good. That means it had a good taste to it. And yet these people are so negative and so complaining that they're saying, oh, we wish we had the leeks and the onions and the garlic back in Egypt instead of this thing that God's making that tastes so good. You know, usually when people complain, it doesn't make any sense. And here they are complaining about that. And Moses, to be honest with it, it says in verse 10, and Moses heard the people weep throughout the families, every man his door, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said in verse 11, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Moses took his burden to the Lord. Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, and thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto thy fathers. Moses is kind of getting fed up with these people. He's telling God, why did you tell me to lead them? Why do I have to take care of these crying little brats? Basically, that's what he just said. Why do I have to take care of these whining, complaining people? He says in verse 13, whence should I have flesh to give unto all the people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. And Moses' confession in verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Moses is fed up with the children of Israel. They've worn him down to his last nerve. And he tells God, I've taken all I can take. I can't handle anymore. And notice in verse number 15, Moses says, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses just says, God, kill me. Take me out of here. I don't want to lead these people anymore. I don't want to deal with their problems anymore. I don't want to hear their complaining anymore. Can you imagine what degree this must have been with what? 3 million Jews that came out of Egypt, and he's got to take care of all these people? Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of thy people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou not bear it thyself alone. You know what you ought to write next to that? Phew. That had to be how Moses felt. God looked down at Moses and says, all right, I see you bearing the burden of all these people by yourself. I understand it's more than you can bear. The weight is too heavy. So here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I want you to go out and pick 70 men of the elders of Israel. Pick out the best 70 you can find. Men of good character, men that make good judgment. You pick out 70 of the elders of Israel and bring them to you, and I'm going to take the spirit that I put on you and take that spirit and put it on them also. And so that they can help you bear the burden of this people. That is God's blessing to Moses. sharing the load, bearing the burden, distributing the weight so that Moses didn't have to bear it alone. What a blessing it was. Verse number 17, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt not bear it thyself alone. For the rest of Moses' life, he wasn't the only go-to guy. Up until this point, he was the leader, and all these people came to him with every burden, every complaint, every care, everything. Now he can distribute it. He's got some bureaucracy, if you want to call it that. It's a bad word for it, but he's got some. He can spread it out a little bit and take the burden off himself. What a wonderful blessing from God. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles now to the book of Ezekiel. Let's fast forward 850 years. And let's see what we read about in Ezekiel chapter 8 of these 70 elders who are the blessing of God to Moses, bearing the burden, taking some weight off of his shoulders, being a help to him, being men of good character, being men of good judgment. Let's look where we find them now, 850 years later, in Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel chapter 8, let me give you a little preface to what's in the chapter. God is fed up with the nation of Israel. They have gone into idolatry. Israel's problem was always idolatry. When they went into the promised land, you know, the skeptics like to say, well, God, you know, God recommends genocide. They went in there and wiped out the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all those different ones. They didn't wipe them out because of their nationality. They didn't wipe them out because of their race. They wiped them out because of their worship of idols. God hates idolatry. And the last thing he wanted was people to go into the promised land and pick up the ways of the people around them and pick up their idolatry. And if you know the history of Israel, when they went in and destroyed the land, destroyed those other people, got rid of the idols, everything was great and God blessed them. But it wasn't before too long that they started looking out among the people and bringing in those idols later and causing God to judge them. We find that in Ezekiel chapter 8 that the nation of Israel has fallen into the idolatry of the people around them. Notice in verse number 5, the Lord has appeared to Ezekiel, and he says in verse 5, then he said to me, God speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy at the entry. Here at the entryway of the temple of God was an image. Israel had gone into idolatry. Verse 6. He said furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations, that's what God calls all throughout the Old Testament. He calls idolatry an abomination. Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go afar off from my sanctuary, but turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. The nation of Israel is worshiping this jealous idol outside the very sanctuary and temple of God. And God calls it an abomination, but he says, oh, but that's not even the half of it. Watch, you're going to see a greater abomination. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse number 7. Ezekiel 8 and verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. Now he's entering into the sanctuary of God. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I dig in the wall, behold, a door. There was a secret chamber in the sanctuary, in the holy place of God. There was idolatry outside the front door. But now when he went in and went inside, he went through a hole in the wall and found a secret chamber to the back. And it says in verse 9, and he said unto me, go in to that secret chamber and behold the wicked abominations that they do here inside the sanctuary. A secret door off to the side that God leads Ezekiel to find. And he goes in there, and what does he find? Verse 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things. Man, every form doesn't mean the live animals. It means the images. They had made idols. Somebody in this secret room in the sanctuary had made idols to creeping things. And the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall and round about. In this secret room, idolatry was not only out at the front door, but now inside God's sanctuary, inside his temple, in a secret room in that very building. There were people that were that had all these foreign idols. And it says in verse 11, and there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. You remember back in Numbers chapter 11? What did God tell Moses? Choose out 70 men to bear the burdens of the nation of Israel, to help you. Men of character, men of quality, men of good judgment. These obviously aren't the same men 850 years later. But you know that position, that office that God had appointed to be a blessing to Israel is now a curse to Israel. Those 70 leaders, those 70 elders of Israel, now inside the sanctuary, have their own little secret chamber inside the building where they're worshiping the gods of the heathen and the foreign gods in the very house of the God of creation. And that which with God had blessed Israel was now a curse. Look, if you would, over at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus ran into this same group of 70. Now again, now we're 900 years after Ezekiel chapter 8. So it's not the same people. They're not alive this much longer. But that same group that God had established back in Numbers chapter 11 to be a blessing to Israel, that by Ezekiel chapter 8 was now a curse, now in Matthew 23 becomes a burden to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice in Matthew 23 and verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, verse number 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, notice these next words, sit in Moses' seat. You know what that means? That means these are the 70 that were established all the way back in Numbers chapter 11. Those who had the spirit of Moses and were and it was given to them too to help in this judgment. Now during the life of Christ, these people are now called scribes and Pharisees. Historians tell us they were called the Sanhedrin, and there was 70 of them. And you know they hounded the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were a burden to the people of Israel. In fact, read right here in verse number 3. Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, obey them. They are the legal representatives of Israel. Observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Notice verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know what the sad reality is? That which God had given as a blessing is now an unbearable burden. That office, those men that he had appointed that had taken the weight off of Moses' shoulder and been such a help to him and encouragement to him, now years later, that very thing that God had done had become a burden and a curse to Israel. There in Malachi chapter 2, God said, I will make your blessings a curse. If, he said, because you do not lay it to heart. Notice, if you would, example number 2 in the Bible. Again, we go back to the book of Numbers. This time we go to Numbers chapter 21. And here's poor old Moses again, dealing with the children of Israel. One time reading through the Old Testament, I recommend you do this. I don't remember the number now, but one time when I was reading, I numbered the occasions on which the children of Israel murmured and complained when they were in the wilderness wanderings. When you start in Exodus 12, of course, when they're leaving the land of Egypt and heading for the promised land, and count as you read through Exodus and then Numbers, the number of times, how many times it appears that they murmured and complained against Moses about what, about not having water, about not having food, about this thing, about that thing. That was all that they ever did, was complain, complain, complain. And Moses had to deal with that every time. Here in Numbers chapter 21, we find Israel complaining again. That's their nature. Not without reason necessarily. You know that they're wandering in the wilderness for all those years. The short path between Egypt and the promised land could have been covered in a matter of days, and they wandered in the wilderness for years. On top of that, look back at Numbers chapter 20. We're going to be in chapter 21, but look, let's set Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh. Again, they're wandering through the wilderness looking for that land flowing with milk and honey. God's leading them. And in the journey, they stop in Kadesh. And notice the next words, and Miriam died there. You know who Miriam is? She is the sister of Moses and Aaron. One of the three that are primarily mentioned here in Exodus is leading the children. Moses, of course, is the leader, but Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, were with them and part of this entourage that went out. And here, as they're wandering through the wilderness, they get to Kadesh, and Miriam died there. Look down, if you would, at verse 28. There's some other things that come to this. God told Aaron that he was going to die also, and Moses stripped Aaron in verse 28 of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there. The same exact words as verse number 1 with Miriam. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. The children of Israel discouraged. Miriam has died. Aaron has died. The beginning of chapter 21, the Canaanites come in and begin to fight against Israel. And they take some of the Israelites as captive. They're discouraged. They go out and fight against the Canaanites to get their people back. But everything is going against them. People are dying. People are fighting against them. And they get discouraged. Notice verse number 4 of chapter 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Again, not without reason. People dying all around them. They're hungry, they're thirsty, things are not going the way they wanted it to. All, again, as a result of their sin. But all these things happen. And verse number 5 says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. They spake against God and against Moses. That's not the thing to do. You can get discouraged, but don't speak against God. You can get depressed, but don't speak against God. That's not going to help your situation one single bit. And the children of Israel spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They weren't happy with the manna. They weren't happy now with the bread that God was providing. So in verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died. God said, I've had enough of their murmuring and complaining. And he sent fiery serpents in among the people, and it bit the complainers. It bit the murmurers, and they died. God was cleaning house. Say, why would God do that? He's getting rid of the problem. He's getting rid of those that are infiltrating the rest of Israel and making them murmurers and making them complainers. So God sends fiery serpents, and much people died. Verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Here's the blessing. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You know this story. It's a wonderful story. We get the medical symbol today of that pole with the serpent wrapped around it. We get that from Numbers chapter 21. That comes from the Bible. Again, our world and our society says, oh, you know, we don't want nothing to do with that Bible. It's ingrained in our very society. And here God told Moses, he said, take a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and lift it up high, verse number 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That's a wonderful picture of salvation, isn't it? We've all been bitten by the serpent of sin. And the gospel song says, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Keep your place there. Look at John chapter 3 in case you don't know what I'm making reference to. Look at John chapter 3 and verse number 14. John chapter 3 and verse number 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's what we're talking about in Numbers 21. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That picture of that serpent in the Old Testament, that all people that had been bitten by the serpent, all they had to do was look at the serpent on the pole and live. You can imagine to this guy, oh, it can't be that easy. Somebody been bitten by the serpent. They're sitting there dying, taking their last breath. Somebody's saying, all you got to do is look at that pole. Look at that serpent on the pole and you live. Oh, it can't be that easy. I've got to do something. Surely God's just not going to let me live if I just look at it. You can imagine all the arguments they put up. It's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. All you got to do is believe. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him. And so we find this wonderful blessing of God to the nation of Israel, that he withheld his judgment by giving them an escape from that judgment, by giving them an alternative to look at the gold, at that brass serpent on the pole. Look and live. Now let's fast forward 700 years. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. There is what I would call, and this is probably not the best wording for it, an obscure verse here in 2 Kings 18 that doesn't appear in Chronicles or Samuel. You know that Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, very much like the Gospels, go over the same time period. But there's something mentioned here in Kings that are in Kings that's not mentioned in Samuel or Chronicles about that brazen brass serpent that Moses made that delivered the people from the bite of the fiery serpents. Notice in 2 Kings 18 and verse number 1. It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the king of Judah, began to reign. This is telling us a completely unrelated story to what happened back in Numbers 21. But notice in verse 2, 20 and 5 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. All right, it's wonderful to read about Hezekiah, this 25-year-old king of Israel. And everything he did was right. But what's that got to do with Moses and the brass serpent? Look at verse number 4. He removed the high places. He broke the images and cut down the groves. Now notice. And break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. 700 years after Numbers chapter 21, that pole with the serpent wrapped around it was still in existence. Well, you talk about an antique that'd be worth having today. It was still around. And yet this man Hezekiah, when he became king, he found out it was still around. He took it and broke it to pieces. That was the sign of the blessing of God. That was how Israel was delivered from the bite of the fiery serpents. Why in the world would you take something that was a blessing and destroy it? Verse 4. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. You know what they'd done to the blessing of God? They'd turned it into a curse. They turned it into a burden. They'd taken that wonderful act of God whereby he delivered the children of Israel from those fiery serpents, and now they were worshiping the image itself instead of the God that told them how to make the image. They had taken what God had given and now were burning incense to that very image. May I say in the side note here, John chapter 3 verse 14, likened that brazen serpent to an image of Jesus Christ on the cross being lifted up. Don't worship that image. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not a continual sacrifice for your sin. He was taken down. He was put in a grave. On the third day, he rose again. And to worship that brass gold image of him on that pole is idolatry, according to the Word of God. When Hezekiah became king, he took that thing and he broke it into pieces because the people of Israel had taken that which was a blessing to them and made it a curse and made it a burden. making the blessings of God a burden. Their blessings that God did to unburden them became burdens. The things that God did to bless them became a curse to them. I've seen that happen in our modern day society. I've seen that happen in 20 years of pastoring a church. I've seen people that would take the blessings of God and use it as an excuse to get away from God. Oh, not deliberately. Not purposefully. I remember one time we had somebody that was coming to our church, and they were riding on the bus. They were depending on other people for rides, and they were praying, saying, "Pastor, pray that I could get transportation, that I could get a car, that I could get my own wheels, so I could come to church on my own and be there whenever I want to be there," and all that. And it was wonderful, and we prayed, and God gave that person a vehicle. And you know what happened over a period of time? They decided Sunday was a good day to go for a little spin. Go and visit relatives and see friends. And he had relatives that lived in the place with him that now he could take them to Walmart on Sunday and go to other places. And that thing that God had given him as a blessing became a burden. I've talked to people that have prayed for job opportunities. I need to work. I need a job. And God would provide for them a job. And I know sometimes, and don't misunderstand, I know sometimes people get shift work and jobs that require Sunday. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about one time a fellow that got a job. God gave him one, gave him that blessing. But now he decided that after working Friday and half a day Saturday, he was too tired to come to church on Sunday, had to rest so he could go back to work Monday. And that which God had provided for him as a blessing became a burden and a curse to him. I've known folks that have gotten married. Kevin, don't take this too personal. I have known folks that have gotten married and then used their family as a reason not to come to church. Well, now that I'm married, now that I'm comfortable. I know you. That's not, I'm thinking of other things you said about now that you're married, you don't have to worry about some things like how much you eat and what you eat and stuff like that. But I'll skip over that part. I won't talk about that. But I know fellows that have prayed for a wife and prayed that they could have a family. And good men and Christian men and saved men and some ladies too. And then they get married and it takes them out of church. And that which God did to be a blessing to them became a burden and became a curse. In Malachi chapter 2, God said to them, "I have taken your blessing and made it a curse." We see the examples in the Bible of how God had done something for Israel. And years later, they turned it completely around in a different direction. What is our challenge tonight? Our challenge is simply this. Use the blessings of God to further your relationship with Him and your service for Him. When God does something for you, use that as an encouragement and an instrument to serve Him better and to love Him more. Don't use the blessings of God as an opportunity to depart from God. It's going to be your nature. It's clear by the Word of God. And so tonight I encourage you that when God blesses you, mark those blessings down. Note those blessings and make sure that you keep them as a blessing that never becomes a burden. Because it can happen. It happened to them. It's happened to these that I've told you about. Let God's blessings further your relationship with Him. His blessings ought to be encouragement. His blessing, and may I say, don't make it a blessing from 850 years ago. Now, you can't do that, I understand. But God's blessings ought to be from this week. They ought to be from today. They ought to be from yesterday. Not ancient blessings. God should be blessing you regularly as you endeavor to live for Him and do right. Turn those blessings into something that draws you closer to God. Don't let your blessings become a burden. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, tonight we all desire your blessing in our lives.